It is my desire to reveal myself to you in ways that you've never known. And I see my children, and they would say, "Yes, yes, O God, that is what I want. I want to know you more than I've ever known you." But I would say unto you, you limit me as to what I can do for you and to how much of myself I can reveal to you. As I look at my church, I see so many who are caught up in themselves, what they want, what they desire, as opposed to what I want and what I desire. Did I not say that if you truly seek after me, you would find me? Therefore, the only reason that you do not find me or experience me to greater levels is because you're really not seeking me. You may be seeking your own, but you're not truly seeking me. When you do, I will show you things you've never seen before. I will reveal parts of me, my life, my character, my presence that you've never known. But you must seek me. When you do, you will know me. You will experience me. And I say to you, it will be worth every moment you spend in seeking. For the revelation that awaits you is beyond your comprehension because it comes directly from me, says the Lord. Religion has painted a picture of me that is not true. Far too many of you have believed what man has said about me instead of what I have said about me. Far too many of you base what you believe about me upon what others say. But should not my word be esteemed higher than the words of people? Should not my word be esteemed higher than anything religion presents to you? Do not believe what religion says. Do not believe what you think about me. Believe what I have said in my word. The only way that you can do that is to get into my word and find out what I have said. For did I not say that I would never leave you nor forsake you? Therefore, you should never cry out, "O God, where are you when I need you?" For when you say that, what you're actually saying is, "I do not believe your word, you have forsaken me." But I said, "I would never leave you nor forsake you." Therefore, I am always available to you. But again, if you do not believe this, then you will not believe that you can turn to me during times of adversity and trial. But there is so much in my word that I have said. What you believe about me is a reflection of what you have chosen to believe. My word should be the standard concerning what you believe about me, who I am, and what I will do. So I say to you, if you want to know more about me, get into my word. If you want to understand more about what I do, get into my word. For my word is the only source about me that you have. And those things that the Holy Spirit would speak, they are all confirmed in my word. So again, get into my word. Learn more about me and experience more with me and learn how to trust me. I have never done anything to discourage you. Did I not say in my word, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil? I want you to think about that. For if it is possible for you to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, is it also not possible for you to walk through the valley of the shadow of despair or discouragement? I say to you, I have never done anything to discourage you, but you will face discouraging times and situations. But I challenge you to rise above it through your faith in me. You will not always like what happens to you in your life. Living by faith does not mean you will always like your circumstances. But trusting in me means I will have the opportunity to strengthen you through anything you experience. And no matter what valley you're walking through, I will impart to you the strength, the grace, and the peace to get you through. So do not turn away from me, turn toward me. For I have invited you to my throne of grace to find all the grace you need during a trial, during a time of discouragement, during a circumstance that presents itself as insurmountable, no matter what it is. If you will come to my throne, I will give you the grace you need to help you through what you're facing, says the Lord. Well, today, going to do something we haven't done in quite a while. We're going to have a lesson from the upper room. And I was praying, and the Lord began to speak to me about the devil. If anybody knows about the devil, it is God. And you know the story, how Satan became Satan. He started out as Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth and so forth. Not going to go back into all of that. But he had a position with God. The day came when he began to think more highly of himself than he ought. And he began preaching to the angels about this. And he was so effective that one third followed him. The end result was that they were all kicked out. And as the Lord was sharing with me these things, some of what he said, I'm going to be reading this to you, but some of what he said, I guarantee you, is going to challenge what a lot of people preach and teach concerning Satan and demons. And based upon the way some people act, teach, think, and believe, some will probably want to refute this. But I don't think you should be too quick to refute until you spend time in prayer and in the Word of God. And this was a rather unique word because it was like I was sitting in a room with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they each took turns sharing things with me about Satan and demons, if you will. Why don't you open to Colossians chapter 2? Colossians chapter 2. And in this word, you're going to see, if you listen closely to what God is saying, you're going to hear Him rebuke, in a loving way, if you will, a lot of the ministries that exist in the body of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, this is speaking about Jesus. In verse 15 it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He, Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This word spoiled, it doesn't simply mean that he beat them in battle. But what this verse is describing is, to kind of keep it short, he defeated them, but he also robbed them or took away from them, if you will, that which they were claiming as their own. That can mean anything. Anything at all. And what this verse is revealing to us is that, especially in this word spoiled, it's an interesting word because part of the image it paints is, I whooped you, you're going to stay whooped, and there's nothing you can do about it, and you cannot hold on to anything that I want to take from you. A way to say it is rendered powerless. But when you start talking about it like that, it almost gives the impression that Satan and all these demons had all this power and all this might before Jesus did this. Well, that's not true. And hopefully you'll understand this as we go on in here. But what it means is that anything you can think about Satan or demons, Jesus rose above it. He won. He defeated them. And then in another place it talks about how the victory has been given unto us. That right there is the summary of all you need to know about dealing with evil spirits. Now, let me go ahead and begin reading this to you. He said, Satan is a created being. Let that sink in. Please let that sink in. How many of you know that that which is created cannot exceed that which created it? Come on. And doesn't the Bible talk about we're a new creation? Okay. He said, Satan is a created being. His powers are limited. He cannot do anything beyond the level of his existence. He is a spirit. Unlike me, he had a beginning that can be marked by time. His understanding is first relative to the spirit realm and second to the natural. His advantage is that he understands how things operate in the spirit before you are born. This is knowledge you must obtain through your relationship with me and what I have revealed in my word. And if, you know, people talk, I've heard some preachers talk about how, well, you know, the devil, he has no advantage over us. Well, that's not necessarily true when you think about what God just said here. Because Satan is a spirit. Everything he sees is relative, first to the spirit, second to the natural. It's not the other way around. And because he operates in the realm of the spirit first, before he operates in the realm of the natural, he sees things in the realm of the spirit that we do not see. Now, this is very critical, because what it means is he tries to use that information to his advantage. We could sit back and say, well, if we're crying out loud, I guess, you know, we're behind the eight ball to begin with. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say that God sent the Holy Spirit and that he would reveal things to us ahead of time? He'd show us things to come? Therefore, the Holy Spirit has the ability to reveal to us what Satan is planning even before Satan plans it. Remember, he is a created being. Well, we in our relationship with God can come to the place of understanding the things of the Spirit more than we ever have before. Well, think of it like this. When you're born into this world, you really don't know too much at all about the realm of the Spirit. As you grow, if you're raised in a church that believes in these things, Hopefully, you're being taught things about the Spirit to help you understand how things operate. Everything you need to know about how things operate in the realm of the Spirit is contained here in Scripture. Now, please let that sink in. Everything you need to know about how things operate in the Spirit is contained right here in Scripture. You say, well, now, Brother Martin, I don't know about that. There's a lot of things we don't know. Okay, well, what is it you don't know? A lot of things. Well, everything we need, if there's anything else we need to know about how things operate in the Spirit, it's going to be recorded here in Scripture, because whatever kind of revelation you claim to have received from God, somehow, some way, we better be able to confirm it with the Word of God. Otherwise, it didn't come from God. It came from another source. And when you think about the whole thing of Lucifer and what happened, you know, in the Star Wars movies, you know, you had the people, you know, cross over to the dark side. Lucifer became the dark side. He became the essence of evil, if you will. Well, God continued in this, and He said, speaking of the devil, of Satan, He said, he was a witness to creation and watched as I created the subatomic particles, then formed the subatomic particles into elements, then formed the elements into discernible substance, that which you know as creation. He understands more than your greatest scientists how things are put together. He also knows that the design of creation points to me. That is why he has tried so hard to discredit creation through the doctrine of evolution. Now, I want you to think about this. Here's Lucifer, and he's watching this creation take place. All these angels saw this. And God begins speaking, and things begin happening, and you end up with this universe that never existed before. Then you end up with all of these particles that never existed before. And then God begins, you know, the whole process of creation where these particles come together and form elements. And then the elements come together and they form trees. All different kinds of trees. All different kinds of flowers. All different kinds of birds and so forth. And he sees this. Now, all of this started in the realm of the Spirit. And yet, the devil understands, as a witness, he saw it happen. We didn't see it happen. In fact, I can remember reading how that, you know, at one time science thought that the atom was the smallest particle. Well, then they found out there were parts to the atom. Then they found out there were parts to the parts of the atom. Now they're saying, you know what, there are probably parts we don't know about yet. Smart move on their part. And you just wonder, well, how infinitesimal is all of this? Well, I don't know that it really matters. But Lucifer saw this. Now, how do you think, remember in Pharaoh's court? Remember when the sorcerers threw their rods down? Maybe became serpents? How do you think that happened? You say, well, I don't know, Brother Martin. Well, think about it. Because I've got more to read here. Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to read a verse here that really summarizes the very essence of how Satan operates. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is speaking. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, when it says earlier in this verse that he was a murderer from the beginning, he's talking about from the beginning of creation, not from the beginning of his creation. The beginning of Genesis chapter 1, creation. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's what led up to, you know, Cain killing Abel. And where it says here that he's a liar and the father of it, you know, I shared with you here not too long ago that it's a very simple concept, but the Lord ministered to me one time and said before Lucifer or Satan told a lie had never been told ever. There had never been a lie spoken until he spoke it. That's why Jesus says, well, he's the father of it. Now, this means that his primary method of operation is lying. That's very critical to remember. Some people say, well, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, it's true, he wants to. But the way he gains an advantage to steal, kill, and destroy is through lying. Now, I want you to listen to what the Lord was saying with this in mind. He said, the desires of your enemy are as follows. He wants to keep you focused on the natural more than the spirit. He wants you to think he has powers similar to mine. He wants you to think he can read your mind and know your thoughts. He wants you to think that he can arbitrarily control the actions of people. He wants you to see yourself as a lesser category of being. He wants you to think he can move freely without hindrance. Anytime you think any of the above, you have accepted a lie as being truth. And there are Christians out there, I mean, they'll almost punch you in the nose if you don't agree with them that Satan knows your thoughts, can read your mind. He's a created being. Now, please get a hold of this. He's a created being. He can't read your mind. He doesn't know your thoughts. Because if he did, that would put him in the category of omniscience. Well, God is the only one who's omniscient, all-knowing. He's the only one. Now, one thing I can guarantee you is this. God is not looking over here at Satan and saying, hey, Satan, come here. Let me tell you what Aaron's thinking. No. The devil doesn't know what you're thinking. Well, he sure acts like it. All he has to do is watch you, lie to you, get you to develop certain patterns of behavior, then it's easy for him to anticipate what you're going to do. He's the original profiler. Think about it. He can anticipate what you'll do and how you'll react to a given situation based upon how you've been through your whole life. How you've responded to his lies. And if you've responded a certain way, see, this is one of the reasons why some people keep saying things like, well, I just don't understand why I keep making the same stupid mistake over and over again. That's because you're buying into a lie that you need to decide to do the same stupid thing over and over again. Wake up! If a temptation isn't working, Satan's not going to try it. He's not going to keep hammering this at you. People talk about, well, you know, I spent a lot of time in prayer, but the devil took me out of prayer. Oh, but hallelujah, I got back into prayer. But then he took me out of prayer again. Oh, but then I got back into prayer. Oh, I tell you. And now listen, if he's so powerful he can take you out of prayer, then how come he lets you get back in? If he's that good at what he does, he's just going to take you out and keep you out. Are you seeing the subtlety of how this works? And how people believe all of this foolishness about the devil. He wants to keep you focused on the natural more than the spirit. He wants you to think he has power similar to God's. Man, somebody once was talking to me about how that life is like a great big chess game, and God's on one side of the board, the devil's on the other, and we're just the pawns. Now see, there are limitations to the kind of language you can use during a sermon. But the truth of the matter is, that is how deceived so many people in the body of Christ are. And we're just a few minutes into this message, and already there are some people hearing it who could get really fired up He doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, wait till we're done. God knows what he's talking about. So let's just hold on here. The devil wants you to think he can arbitrarily control the actions of people. The devil made me do it. You know, you've heard that before. Well, if he made you do it once, why isn't he just taking complete control over you and making you do all kinds of dumb things? Why doesn't he make you do things so bad you end up locked up in prison? Just take you off the streets. That way you can't witness to anybody. You follow this. He wants you to see yourself as a lesser category of being. In other words, he wants you to see yourself as being even lower than him. And the way some Christians talk, they believe that. Well, now you don't want to get the devil mad. What? He's not already? You telling me that he kind of likes you now, so you don't want to push it to where he hates you? Come on. Think about what you're saying. He's a liar. A liar. He wants you to think he can move freely without hindrance. Think about what you're saying. If he could do that, wouldn't the world be in crumbles right now? I mean, wouldn't there be nothing but devastation all over the world? Are you getting this? But he wants to produce this way of thinking in the minds of believers because if we will agree with this, if we will think these things, which means we've accepted a lie as being truth, then that's how we will approach our life and dealing with him. But the Lord went on and he said, know this, his lies are for the purpose of manipulating your thoughts. He excels in getting Christians to accept natural circumstances as being greater than my truth. This is why I said in my word that you are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, the moment you get born again, the Bible talks about how that we have the mind of Christ. That means we have the ability to think from a spiritual perspective more than a natural perspective. That's what Jesus did. And so, now that we have this potential, we have the ability to rise above the common way of thinking and start thinking like God when it comes to dealing with the devil. And I know some people would say, well, now, you're not God. Well, what do you mean we can think like God? What do you think the mind of Christ wants to do? Thinking like him doesn't mean you are him. Thinking like him means you're looking at things from a throne perspective. And doesn't it say that's where we're seated? So therefore, as we're transforming our mind, we're no longer looking at things the way the devil wants us to look at them. We're looking at things from God's perspective. Listen, here's one for you. There is no problem you will ever face that God does not already have the answer to bring about a resolution. It doesn't matter what it is. There is no problem you're ever going to face. And there are people in this room right now, people watching this, you have lived for years struggling in relationships with people, your spouses, children, whatever. Those are problems, are they not? And don't you think that God has an answer for that? Don't you think that He has the answer to that problem? Sure He does. But you're looking at the natural and trying to figure it out and conquer it in the natural. And I'm telling you right now, that's not going to happen. The only way that you're going to be able to conquer it, that doesn't mean you've changed the other person. What it means is you're no longer looking at it as your burden. You're no longer looking at it as your issue. You're looking at it as, my father is dealing with this. I'm going to tell my dad on you. It's so simple, but it's so radical. Because as the body of Christ in general, we just don't think like this. We think like the world thinks. Look in Luke chapter 9. We're just going to hit a couple of verses here, starting in Luke chapter 9, not going to go through entire passages, but these are things I want to point out, what he pointed out to me. He brought to my mind these verses, and so I looked them up to be sure I had the right chapter and verse. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, "Then he," Jesus, "called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over" what? "All devils." Do you understand the word "all" means like all? Like everyone? All devils. He gave. That means the devils that showed up and the ones that didn't. Think about it. If they had power over all devils, if they had authority over all devils, that means if the devils showed up, they had power and authority. If the devils didn't show up, if they, you know, kept their distance, didn't matter. They still had power and authority over them. And to cure diseases. He gave them that power. How many of you believe that? So, well, I do, Brother Martin. It's in the Bible, and I believe it. Well, praise God. Now look over, same book, Luke, look in chapter 10, verse 1. "And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come." Verse 9. And this Jesus telling them, "Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." And then take a look over in verse 17. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." It wasn't just the healings. It wasn't just the miracles. Man, these guys are excited because devils are subject unto them. I mean, they could have said, "Jesus, you're not going to believe this. Blind eyes were opened. Jesus, there were deaf people. They received their hearing. Jesus, there was a guy, he was lame. In fact, he didn't even have a leg, but he got healed, got a leg." I mean, they could have gone on and on. But these guys come back, and it was like the thing that got them the most excited was, "They are subject unto us." These devils are subject unto us in your name. Subject unto us in your name. You see that? Devils, all devils, subject unto us in your name. And Jesus says, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Please let this sink in. It's like Jesus is saying, "Yeah, boy, that's great. Yeah, it's great that you have power over all the power of the devils. And it's great that the spirits are subject unto you. However, there's something you need to be even more excited about. That your names end up being written in the book of life." It's almost like Jesus is saying, yeah, they're subject unto you. That's no big deal. But boy, when you get your name written in the book of life, now, that's something to be happy about. Like, authority over devils is secondary. But what is it that we as Christians fuss about so much? Well, the devil, he just got one over on me. I mean, there are Christians that fuss and complain so much about the things of devils and demons and all this other kind of stuff. And yet, it's like they're not even happy they're born again. It's almost like, if you capture the revelation of what it means to have your name written in the book of life and what qualifies you to have your name written in the book of life, your perspective of authority over devils is going to completely change. In other words, the very fact that we don't know who we are and we don't know what we've been saved from and we don't know what kind of life we have on the inside and we don't know what it really means to be born again has caused us to focus more on the devils than on who we are in Christ. You see this? Now look over here in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Jesus says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils." Glory to God. "In my name shall they cast out devils." Do you see this?
Well, that son of mine, he just got devils all over him. In my name, they shall cast out devils.
Well, you just know the devil's messing up, you know, things at work. In my name, they shall cast out devils. What part of this do we not understand? In my name. In my name. In my name. Thing is, we don't do that first part about the believing. We believe in Jesus to be born again, but it's crazy. Beyond that, it's almost like we believe we don't have that much authority over devils. I just wish God would do something and get the devil off my back. In my name. Tell him to get off. Tell him to get out. One of the things that I found through my experiences with believers over the years is that a lot of Christians is like, well, okay, he said, in my name, they shall, you know, cast out devils. Okay, fine. In the name of Jesus, you got to go. You hear me? Now, I said you got to go. In other words, they're saying it, but on the inside, they're not so sure it's going to work. Let me kind of help you out here. I don't have yet enough revelation from God to teach on this, so I'll give you a glimpse, okay? When you speak, there's something in that which is spoken which conveys faith or unbelief. There's something in that sound as the words are coming out that conveys faith or unbelief. So you have a bunch of Christians, well, I said the right thing, I said in Jesus' name. Yeah, but you didn't have the belief empowering those words. You just said those words. You were just repeating. It's like you might as well just, you know, play a CD and just let it say it for you. Jesus says, in my name, you'll cast out devils. Now, let me continue reading what he said. Do you think I would give... Well, no, wait a minute. Hold on before we read this. Here in Luke, you know, what we read about to the 12 and then to the 70, they're casting out devil, all authority and power over the spirits and so forth. How many of those people were born again filled with the Holy Spirit? Not one. Not one. Okay, that in mind. He said, do you think I would give more authority over devils to those who do not have my life and nature? As a joint heir with me, do you honestly believe that you have less authority over devils than those living under the old covenant? Does not my word say that I established a better covenant with better promises? How could a better covenant with better promises result in lesser authority? The same power I used to cast Satan and his legions of angels out of my presence is the same power to which you have access. See, as I'm sharing this with you, what I'm sensing is not disbelief, but how can I say this? I'll describe it like this. I'm going to have to think about this for a while. Okay, now, why? Why is this coming across as new revelation to any Christian? It's recorded in the Word. Why is it coming across as new revelation? You've read the Bible, but why is this coming across as, well, that's news to me? It's because we've read it, but we haven't believed it and accepted it. But it's there. He went on to say, devils do not respond to your thoughts. Likewise, inherent authority is just potential. Exercised authority is how you are to live. So we all have the inherent authority the moment you get born again. You're under this new covenant, better promises. This is what we have. Seated with Him in heavenly places, whole nine yards. We have it all. But that's just inherent. That doesn't mean it's active. That doesn't mean it's enforced. That doesn't mean it's being exercised. But it is inherent. And this is one of the lies that the devil wants to get across to you. That you don't have that authority. That you don't have that power. You can't do these things to him. He said, Satan knows the power of the spoken word. Remember, he was a witness to creation as I spoke it into existence. You must speak the will of the Father to exercise authority over the enemy. Pay close attention to this. If you do not speak, they will not obey. So you can sit around and bellyache and complain, I just wish, man, that daughter of mine, that son of mine, that husband of mine, a wife of mine, whatever, you know, they're just listening to the devil, they're just doing what the devil wants them to do, it's just, you know, and you go on and on and on about that, and these devils are going to be standing around saying, that's right, yep, that's right, amen, keep preaching. They're going to be in agreement with you. But just acknowledging what they're doing is not exercising authority over them. You're just basically, it's almost like you're enforcing what they do. Well, they're just tormenting that child of mine and getting him into drugs and all these other kind of things. And the devils are saying, keep talking. Come on, keep talking. Keep talking. Keep giving us permission. Thank you. Thank you very much. But the moment you turn that thing around and you say, well, I'm not going to take this anymore. And you start speaking to them, not about them, but to them. You know, if you got a dog standing there barking at you, you don't start calling people and saying, boy, you know, this dog, I wish this thing go away. I was just saying, boy, here, let me take a picture and I'll text it to you. And the thing, yap, you know, barking all of a sudden, and you're standing there thinking, well, I think it'll bite me any minute. Well, I hope it doesn't have rabies. Humma, humma, humma. Well, that's the dumbest thing in the world. Stomp your foot and yell at it. Because as long as you talk about it, that dog has no clue. But you address the dog, you know, shut up, sit, run, go, roll over, play dead permanently. Just until you speak to it. You get the image here. Same thing with devils. Talk about them all you want. That's not going to solve anything. But when you speak to them, that's what they understand. And that is proven all throughout the New Testament. Look at Jesus. Well, in fact, let me read this to you. The greatest... Boy, this next part, maybe I shouldn't read this. Because I know it's going to upset some people. The greatest course on demonology you will ever take is to study my life and the lives of the apostles as recorded in Scripture. There are people out there, they want to know if our Bible college has courses on demonology. And, you know, you have to extend grace. Because what you want to say is, please tell me you don't mean this. Please tell me you really don't think you need to take a course on demonology. Because people want to fuss about, you know, well, over there in the Bible when it talks about, I saw Satan fall as lightning. All right, now was that before Genesis 1:1 or was that after Genesis 1:1? We need to understand it. I'm thinking, what difference does it make? He fell. I don't need a date. I just need to know that Jesus took care of him and that he's passed that victory on to me. What difference does it make? And this whole thing of demonology, my goodness, there are books out there with all kinds of crazy stuff. You know, well, you know, you got to watch what kind of doorknobs you put on your house because certain doorknobs attract devil. We actually, look at the side of these pews. Look at the side of the pew. That means you have to look at the side of the pew. Lord have mercy.
What'd he say there?
See that engraving on the side of the pew? Now, those of you up there, the only way you folks watching are going to see this if you come here, all right? You have to come here to see this. That thing here on the side of the pews, we actually had somebody come in the church and tell me that we needed to get rid of the pews because the engraving on the side of the pew is some kind of demonic something or other that invites devils to come in here and do their thing. I'm not making this up. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, what? Wait, it looks to me like an open book. Yeah, like the Ten Commandments. See that? Well, I kid you, I mean, this lady, but she had it all written down, explaining all this kind of stuff. She meant well. All right? She meant well. But I'm thinking, what in the world? And then they'll start telling you, you know, it's like you can't have numbers in certain sequence. There are people who will not receive any kind of document if it has 666 on it. Well, that's the devil's document, and I'm not going to serve the Antichrist. Hey, listen, you want to write me a check for $666? Bring it on. I will take it. No complaining here. I will cash it, and I'll use that money for the glory of God after I buy something for Kathy. Hallelujah. And so you've got people that are, they hold these seminars, and they teach these college courses, and they have these conferences. Demonology. Why, we've got to learn how to deal with the devil. No big deal. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. There it is. That's how you do it. And that's what he's talking about. The greatest course on demonology you will ever take is to study my life and the lives of the apostles as recorded in Scripture. Take note of how I and they exercised authority over devils and follow our pattern. I watch with sadness as so many of my children spend more time studying Satan and his demons than they do studying the life and ministry of their Savior. And that's true. Consider this. What seminar, conference, or college course did the apostles take before they could exercise authority over devils? They simply learned by observing me. Did I not say in my word that you are not ignorant of Satan's devices? I spoke that long before the first book was written about your enemy. I spoke that long before the first conference was held on demonology. I spoke that long before the first college course was taught about the devil. I spoke that because it is in my word that you will receive the greatest teaching possible about the manner in which all devils think, plan, and act. There it is. It's in Scripture. It's all I need to do. Get in the word. I don't need to go to college to learn how to deal with the devil. I just need to know who I am in Christ, what Jesus has done to the devil, and just follow His example. I don't need all this other stuff, but it's out there. And it's hard for me to convey to you, I'll use this term, the emotional distress that I sense in my spirit, if you will, about how God perceives all of this. What a stinking waste of time. Study the Bible. I don't... You know, there was a book out years ago, Pigs in the Parlor. How many of you remember that one? I'm not going to say anything bad about the book or the people. I'm just going to say that's one of many books that had just swept through Christianity where people had to learn how to deal with the devil. Well, listen, I'm going to let you in on something. Now, this will rock your world. Here's how you deal with the devil. In my name, they shall cast out devils. That's not too complicated. One sentence. End of seminar. That'll be $500, please. He went on to say, are you born again? If so, then the spiritual life in you is of a type devils do not have and cannot obtain. I don't know how many times I'm going to be saying, let that sink in. But let that sink in. They don't have it, and they can't obtain it. Now, turn to Matthew 26. He brought these next two passages to my attention. Matthew 26. Now, Jesus is in the process of being arrested to be put on trial and so forth. And in Matthew 26, verse 51, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Somebody says, well, yes, but that was Jesus. Well, look over here in Hebrews chapter 1. Let's read something about somebody other than Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Okay, I'm an heir of salvation. You understand that? I'm born again. I'm an heir of salvation. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Those 12 legions of angels that he could have called, I can get in on this. I may not need 12 legions. But the imagery is there. These angels are to serve us. Now, that means they are under our authority. All right? Well, let me continue. He said, angels were not created in the image of God as was man. Angels were not created with the same characteristics and abilities as man. God never told the angels to be fruitful and multiply. God never breathed his life into angels as he did into man. Jesus became a man, not an angel, to redeem humanity and creation. See, all of that should tell you right there about our position when it comes to both angels and demons. He said, the angels which did not concede to Lucifer's deceptions carry more authority than those which fell. As my children, you carry more authority than the angels which did not fall. Therefore, do you honestly not believe that you carry more authority than all devils? Every one of you in here, sitting here, if you're born again, you have God's life in you. You are seated in a position of authority over every demon that exists. All of them. Well, he said, by yourself, you will never comprehend how to live victoriously over the devil and his demons. This is why you have so many seminars and conferences on learning how to rise in dominion over him. But you make it too complicated. For if you would study my word, you would know what to do. Study closely Ephesians 6:10 through 18, for it is in that passage you will see nothing but daily victory over everything the devil can present to you. Real quickly, turn over there to Ephesians. Won't spend a whole lot of time on it. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I mean, this right here gives you a revelation, man. He's, look, this whole thing about having done all the stand there, that's talking about a conqueror. The image is a conqueror with a beaten foe, and he's got his foot on the foe's throat. The guy can't get up. This is what he's talking about. But you've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's why he said, by yourself, you'll never comprehend how to live victoriously over the devils and his demons. Well, he continued, and he said, yes, your enemy will attack. He attacked all of the apostles, and he attacked my son. But neither the apostles nor my son ever expressed any fear of the devil. They knew their position in me. Do not let the enemy deceive you into passivity. You must be aggressive toward him. You must treat him as my son treated him. Give him no ground. You are my child, not his. You have my life, which carries with it the victory over all the works of the enemy, including his lies. Also, do not forget this. You are his enemy, and he tries so desperately to get you to believe his lies that he is more dangerous to you than you are to him. That right there sums it up. In the body of Christ, generally speaking, Christians are more afraid of the devil than the devil is to us. And as long as he can keep us snookered with his lies, that is exactly how we'll live. Well, now, you know, we got to watch out what we do. Why, I wouldn't want to go over there. Why, that's the devil's playground. Well, for crying out loud, what about all those places where Jesus went? I mean, remember the Gadarene demoniac? I mean, that guy's in the tombs. Well, and you got Christians that, well, now you don't want to go into graveyards. Evil spirits live in the graveyards. Dopey, dopey, dopey. Jesus took a boat ride to go find a guy that's living in the tombs. And Jesus wasn't too afraid. In fact, he just says, you know, come out. Well, we don't really want to. Well, who are you? Legion, we're many. Okay, come out. It's like, well, can we go into pigs? If that's what you want, go. Now, don't you feel sorry for those pigs? At least they were smart enough to kill themselves. Don't anybody get any ideas. And then, after Jesus is there, and so I mean, it's not they didn't hang around very long. They get in the boat. There they go. They leave again. It's crazy the way we have taken, now not all of us, but in the body of Christ, how we have taken Satan and put him on a pedestal. We put him up on a place to where we're afraid of engaging him. For crying out loud, Jesus is the name above all names. Jesus beat him. Jesus gave us the victory. Why are we afraid? It's because we've been taught to be afraid. And who's taught us? The body of Christ. All this crazy, goofy teaching out there. All these books that tell you, you know, you got to be careful what you read, and you know, you got to be careful how you walk, and you got to be careful what you wear, and you got to be careful what. Now, I understand you can't be stupid in this, okay? I mean, even Jesus used wisdom, and so did the apostles. But the thing is, you've got Christians today, the way that they teach, they make it sound like no matter what you do, well, you know, you better be careful. Don't chew on the wrong side of your mouth on a Friday the 13th, or the devil's going to come up through your nostrils and you're going to turn into some. No! Now, I made that one up. I don't think anybody teaches that. Listen, there are people that teach that every time you sneeze, the devil's coming out. I'm not joking. Well, pew. Oh, there went one. It's crazy. But see, We keep exalting the devil. We don't even think we're doing it. But we're really exalting him and adding to the confusion and adding to the lies. He said, he is of this world. You are from above. I am for you. Who can successfully be against you? Learn this and live it, and none of his weapons formed against you shall prosper. Praise God. I hope this has helped some people. I hope that some folks have had their eyes open. You remember what I said earlier about the mild rebuke? Do you remember what I said earlier about that? You're thinking back, okay, when was that? How many of you picked up on it? Well, if you didn't, you can catch me after the service and I'll fill you in. Okay. People listening are saying, well, tell us too. We want to know. It's all these ministries that have been built upon the demonology stuff. It was a rebuke to them. You don't need a whole week's conference. You understand what I mean? You don't need a week's conference to explain the name of Jesus and the authority over devils. Now, I know I have a teaching series, Exposing Satan's War Manual. And it does bring to light from Scripture the way that he does operate, manipulate, and so on and so forth. But folks, you don't need, I mean, how in the world can you justify building an entire ministry on exalting the devil when you don't mean to? When you don't mean to. It's really a simple concept. Keep reading, 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 and reading. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the lives of the apostles, and you're going to start seeing what they did, how they did it, and then we just do it. Praise God. Hallelujah. I bet the devil hated this sermon.